Now let us turn to Luke chapter 4 and verse 17. Luke 4, 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. Now these words are taken from the beginning of our Lord's ministry. Jesus Christ was now 30 years of age. His birth and his upbringing had been in quietness and privacy, and even in obscurity. You understand, our Lord did no miracles before his baptism. He did not draw attention to himself in any public way. It was only after his baptism by John that he was given the Spirit in this way to perform miracles and to preach publicly to the people. He has been tempted of the devil in the previous verses which came before the reading we have. And now he comes at verse 14 to his hometown of Nazareth, and he enters into the synagogue or church there in Nazareth. And what we read of the following verses is very interesting. In the synagogue, apparently, what happened was something like this. The people, of course, were seated as we are in our ordinary churches now, and somebody was appointed by the ruler of the synagogue to read verses from the law, that is, the five books of Moses. He was given a roll. Books in these days were not flat things like our modern books. They consisted of two spindles and rolls. And you opened the book by rolling it out and closed it by rolling it back. So he was given, the first reader, whoever it was, would have read verses from the law. And then he would hand the roll back to the ruler of the synagogue or the attendant who was his assistant. And then he would sit down, because the preacher in these days stood up to read the word of God, and he sat down to preach. There was a sort of a bench, apparently, in the synagogue. And the speaker would interpret the law, which he had just read in Hebrew, in the language of that day, which was now Aramaic. So it's rather like giving an exposition in English of what you've just read in Gaelic, let us imagine, although the languages of Hebrew and Aramaic were much, much closer than those two languages are. When he was finished, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was somewhere in the building, stood up. He was now a rabbi. And anyone who was a rabbi in the synagogue was entitled to stand up. And that meant that he was requesting to be able now to speak to the people, to preach to them. And the ruler of the synagogue had the right, it seems, to admit him or otherwise. But it was very common that when a man who was a visiting rabbi or an unheard rabbi was present, that the people would like to hear him. Obviously, this was abundantly so in the case of Jesus Christ, who was now amongst people who knew him and his family very well. So our Lord stood up, and the ruler motioned him to come forward, which obviously he did, and you'll see a reference to this in verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That, of course, was a Saturday in these days. And you see, he stood up for to read. And the ruler of the synagogue motioned him to come forward. And then the attendant, or the assistant, would now give to him another role. This would be from the prophets. And we can see that it was from the prophecy of Isaiah. So our Lord then receives this scroll, and he opens it up like this, and he proceeds to read from chapter 61 these words which are given here. And when he had finished the reading, he scrolled it back again and handed back to this attendant, who then sat down, and the eyes of everybody were upon our Lord. You see this in verse 20. He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. They were riveted on him. They knew him so well. This was the carpenter's son. But he was obviously a man full of the Spirit of God. Now, as I said, he sat down because the custom was, you stood to read, you sat to preach. And our Lord sits on this bench, and he proceeds to preach from these words. So that then gives you the customs of the synagogue and the background to what happened. We may not know exactly all the details, but it was something along the lines of what I have just said. Now then, I want you to see here that when he has read these words of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 and following, we see here that Jesus Christ begins to expound with the most unusual description. He says, this day these words are fulfilled in your ears. By which, of course, he means that I am the one of whom Isaiah was speaking nearly 800 years ago. It was of me he spoke, and of my ministry he spoke. It was an astounding claim. And the people recognized it as an astounding claim. Let's look at some of the things then that are in this prophecy, because Isaiah here is giving what you might call a synopsis or a brief summary of all Christ's ministry in these amazing words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now that is a reference to the fact that our Lord was given the Spirit of God in three different unctions. There was an unction on Christ at his birth. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in his mother's womb, so that that holy thing which was born of Mary was totally preserved in every way from depravity or sin or deformity or abnormality, either physical or psychological or spiritual or anything else. He was a perfect man that came out of the womb, the only perfect man ever to be born into this world. And the Spirit of God was in him and upon him all his life. Now, at the age of 30, when he was baptized, as you recall, the Spirit came upon him in his second degree of unction, as we call it. And that second degree of unction was the Spirit coming down for Christ for now a public ministry. Our Lord had been a private person before this. But now there was this second degree of power came upon him, which was the reason why our Lord could give miracles and do miracles in the manner he did. You recall that our Lord said this himself, if I by the finger of God cast out devils, then is the kingdom of God come among you. And the finger of God is a symbol for the power of the Holy Spirit. And all that our Lord did, and all that he taught, and all his great redemptive actions were done in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a wonderful verse in Isaiah. I give you the reference, though I won't turn to it. It's Isaiah and chapter 48, verse 16. There in that verse, we have a prophecy of the coming of Christ in these terms. The Lord God hath sent me and his Spirit. So the ministry of Christ was not on his own, it was a joint ministry of the Son with the Spirit, a joint ministry which he was to perform in this world. And that's what is said to him here. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because I am sent for this work of publicly doing the things which are here enumerated. Now also our Lord died on the cross in the power of the Holy Spirit. We know this from Hebrews, where we are told that he, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. All that zeal, all that passion for the glory of God was excited and generated and aroused within him by the energy of the Holy Spirit. That is why John the Baptist, speaking of Christ, said that God giveth not the Spirit by measure to him. We have the Spirit in a measure, some more, some less. But the Lord Jesus Christ had the Spirit without measure. He was full of the Spirit. What is the purpose for which the Spirit is given? Well, this is now stated in a series of detailed descriptions. First of all, we are told, it is to preach the gospel to the poor. Verse 18. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The great work of Christ is, first of all, preaching. It's not miracles, it's not healings, it's nothing more nor less than preaching. Preaching is the first means of grace, and the church must always remember this. There is great importance attached in the Bible to charitable work and giving to people who are poor and in need. But the first and primary and greatest work of the church is to preach the Word of God. And it's always the thing which is first lost. As churches decline, they emphasize other things, and they stress other things. But to preach the gospel is the first thing. Then the second thing is to heal the brokenhearted. My friends, we live in a sad world, a world where men are weeping and shedding tears, where their hearts are heavy and grieved and broken because of all the sadness that sinners go through in this life. And the Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world to bring the balm of heavenly comfort to the souls of men and women. And that's what he does. The third thing is to give deliverance to the captives, which is a reference, of course, to the fact that we're all by nature in bondage to sin and the devil. He has come to emancipate us. He has come to bring us freedom from the terrible power of sin and death and of the devil. And there is no other deliverance from these powers apart from what Christ himself can bring to us through the gospel. Then the fourth thing he tells us is recovery of sight to the blind. I'm simply taking these phrases in the order in which our Lord recites them here. Now this is to say that men are blind to all the important things of life. What do poor sinners chase so fervently and so energetically. Bits of money, bits of pleasure, bits of this and bits of that, like the man with the muckrake, scraping together little bits of worldly comfort. But they're blind to the great God, maker of all. They are blind to their own need of God's mercy. And they have Bibles, but they don't read them because they're blind to the meaning of the Bible. And the gospel has come into the world to open the blind eyes of men that they may see Christ crucified as God's answer to man's predicament. The fifth thing is this, to set at liberty those that are bruised. Now that's a lovely phrase, bruised. Oh, what a bruising world this is. A bruising world. Trials and unkindness from other people and wickedness and the news you hear and the things we know are going on. It bruises the minds of the Lord's people, much more those who do not know the Lord live in a society of bruising and sorrow. And the sixth thing, says Christ, is to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, what is that? Well, I believe the word year here is a metaphor for the whole length of the New Testament age. Our Lord came to announce his kingdom, to declare to the world that he is the one who brings salvation to mankind, Jew and Gentile. So this is a marvelous and a thorough picture and a portrait, a full-length portrait of Christ's ministry. All these things, these six things, our Lord came to do. If at some occasion you glance at the original passage in Isaiah, you will see there is another thing there. And it is to declare the terrible day of the Lord, which is the day of judgment. And so I think that makes it clear that this acceptable year is the year of grace, the day of grace, the age of the gospel, to declare to mankind peace with God through believing, justification by faith alone in Christ alone, is what our Lord here is speaking about. And then we see, last of all, the reaction of the congregation. We see how the people in the synagogue receive this message. How do they take it? Well, here they are. At first, they wonder at his gracious words. Verse 22. And then, you know what human nature's like. You've got to find something nasty to say about everybody. So the second thing they say is, isn't this just Joseph's son from the carpenter's family? So they begin to change their mind. And then Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he says, you will no doubt say this about me. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do it here. Physician, heal thyself. No prophet is without honor except in his own country. And then he announced to them, there were many prophets in the Old Testament. And he names two of them. You see they are, where they're mentioned, Elijah and Elisha, these two great and famous men. And there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, he says, but to none of them was Elijah sent, but only to a heathen woman. And there were many lepers too in the days of Elisha, but none of them was healed, but a heathen man. What is our Lord saying? He is saying that God's election does not begin and end with the Jews. God calls whomsoever he will to himself. And our Lord implied that if they were to reject the gospel, God would take it to the heathen of the Gentiles. And when the people got this message,
they were furious. They rose up and laid hold upon him. This is what is said in verse 28. When they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. Can you see them? These devout Jewish people. Can you see the color rising in their faces? Can you see them standing up in their seats and waving their hands in that fanatical way that is so characteristic of Middle Eastern peoples? And they actually marched down and laid hand upon him and took him to the brow of the hill, and they were ready to dash him to pieces. But using his supernatural power, and because his time was not yet come, our Lord passed quietly through the midst of them and went down on his way. Well, my dear friends, this is how people react to the truth of God when they have no grace in their hearts. But the gospel is given to us who believe in him for comfort and for assurance, and to remind us of the love of God, that Jesus was sent into the world to bless all those who are poor in heart and contrite in spirit, and who look to him alone for grace and for salvation. Well, that then is this episode of our Lord preaching in his home church, if you could call it that. And you could even say that this was his maiden sermon. I leave it with you to decide whether the sermon was a success or not. But you can see how far our Lord ever was from seeking to please men. His concern was to preach truth, even though the consciences of those that heard it were roused to fury, as on this and many occasions they were. Let it be your wisdom and mine to humble ourselves under the teaching of Christ and to receive with meekness all that he has sent into the world to teach us.